Lord, haste the day. Come quickly, Lord, when our faith shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trumpet will resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. And I pray when that day comes, it will be well with your soul. In Revelation chapter 6, where we're going to be looking today, it will not be well with many souls in that day. Matter of fact, they will cry out for the mountains and rocks to fall in on them and hide them from the face of the Lamb and the wrath of the Lamb. I pray it'll be different with us in that day. I pray it'll be well with our soul in that day when we see Jesus face to face and are in his presence forever and ever in eternal life. And so please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6, the book of Revelation chapter 6. And in this chapter, we see the beginnings of the great tribulation on earth that will usher in the great judgment of God and his wrath against sin and those who reject Jesus as their Savior. We saw in chapter 5 the glorious scene of heaven, where God is seated on his throne and Jesus, the Lamb of God, is worshiped. And in chapter 5, you remember Christ was the only one found worthy to open the scroll, the title deed to the universe. And as he breaks the seven seals that secure the scroll, each seal unleashes a new demonstration of God's judgment on the earth in the future tribulation period. We saw that in Matthew chapter 24, which we read through last time, Matthew 24 and parts of 25. These seal judgments, they include all the judgments to the end. The seventh seal contains seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet contains the seven bowl judgments, which we will see throughout the rest of the book. The events of the opening of the seals, they're related to each other. And we will see as we walk through that today, when the first is open, the writer is given power to conquer and usher in a kind of peace on the earth. We talked about that last time. With the second seal, the writer is permitted to take that peace from the earth and cause worldwide civil war and strife. With the third, as a result of all the warring and destruction and killing in the world, there is great famine and lack of food on the earth. With the fourth, death comes as a result of the wars, famine, and disease from all the fighting. Many of those who die will do so for their faith in Christ in that time, as they have throughout history. With the fifth seal, the martyrs for Christ cry out for justice and vengeance on their murderers. And with the sixth, that justice and judgment begins. And then the final judgment is completed with the seventh seal. And so that's just an overview and a summary. And what we're going to do today is walk through Revelation chapter 6 and look at each one of these seals specifically as they're open. So look at Revelation chapter 6. Let's start at verses 1 and 2. We looked at this last time, and I'm going to give just a recap of this today. So look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. He says, Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. And I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. And so we spoke of these verses in detail last time. And the first of the seven seals here was on the outside edge of the scroll, first seen in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And John knew from his experiences reported in Revelation 5 that only the Lamb had the right to break open the seals. Only the Lamb had overcome and was able to open the seals. And as with the opening vision, he first heard rather than saw. And the voice of one of the four living creatures, guardians of the throne of God, was like thunder. And this was the living creature that had the face of a lion. And so his voice was like thunder. It was powerful and effective. And John had heard thunder around the throne, but this is, however, his first description of the living creature's voices. And so the voice says, "Come." So he summons forth the horse and its rider to come, to go forth to do his work. And each of the elders calls one of each of the four living creatures calls one of the horsemen forth, as we will see as the other seals are broken. And it's the rider here, rather than the horse, that's interesting to John. He holds a bow. He was given a crown, and he rode out to conquer. The bow is a weapon of military conquest. The crown spoken of here is the usual word for a victor's crown, like a laurel wreath type of a crown, an athletic victory type of crown, rather than a royal crown. So he's not coming out to be the ultimate king. It's not a royal crown that he's wearing. It's a temporary victory, a temporary crown that's spoken of here in the Greek. And so he's given a crown, a victor's crown. And then we wonder, who is this rider? Who is this rider? Some think, and we're not told for sure. So this is where we have to be careful as we look at these texts. There's so many ideas, so many interpretations. The books go on and on and on of who this one is, and so many take such a dogmatic stance of, well, it has to be this or it has to be that. I would just be cautious with that, brothers and sisters. Be open, be curious. There's lots of interpretations, and we talked about that last time. Some think that the rider is the Antichrist. Others think the rider represents war. Still others think the rider is Jesus Christ himself, and we're not really told for sure. And we talked about that last time. And based on the context, we know this, that the rider was given power and authority to conquer the earth and establish a peace without shedding much of any blood, because there's no mention of bloodshed in this passage, and there is plenty of that in the other passages in the context here. The arrow is a weapon and used to strike accurately from a distance. So, and the color of the horse is white, which is usually a symbol of peace and victory. So we see here that this rider has been given authority to conquer. And we know from the next verse that there was a peace on the earth that was taken away. So it seems like either through direct force, through using the bow at a distance maybe, or even the threat of force, this rider has power to basically conquer and establish a kind of peace on the earth. And I say a kind of peace because we know from world history when others kind of take over in a time, there's a kind of peace, but it's not really a peace. There are always rebellions and civil wars and uprisings in those times. Even in the Pax Romana, as we've learned throughout history, the Peace of Rome, it was forced by the sword. It wasn't a real peace. And there were many uprisings and rebellions that had to be put down in the Roman Empire in those days. So there was a kind of peace on the earth. And we know that it's not going to last for long, though, because we see that in the next verses. So look at verse 3. So the first seal is open. Verse 3 talks of the second seal. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. And so the second seal begins the same way as the first did, with Christ breaking the seal and opening it. The second living creature commands the horse to come forth. Now this horse is bright red in appearance. Literally, the Greek word is red as of fire. And it speaks of the Holocaust of war. And we see that in Matthew chapter 24. And God will grant this horse and its rider the power to create worldwide war. There will be violent slaughter throughout the earth, and it'll be commonplace. Now, it's interesting here that the sword refers not to the long, broad sword, but to the shorter, more easily maneuvered one that's basically used by soldiers going into battle for hand-to-hand direct combat. This is nasty stuff. This isn't some kind of clean, sanitary type of war where targets are hit at a distance. No, this is hand-to-hand, face-to-face slaughter and bloodshed. Horrific. Simply horrific. So the events of the second and third seals seem to be intensifying of what Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24, verses 6 through 8. Which I'll read again now. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 6 through 8, he says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginnings of the birth pains. So the second rider will usher in a time of great killing and murder, and there will be mass violence and bloodshed throughout the earth. And what does Jesus tell his disciples? Don't be alarmed. These things must take place. And so I think he's talking to us as well. We tend to get alarmed when these things happen. We get worried. We get anxious. And we're not to be that way. We're to be trusting in the Lord Jesus. And those are opportunities for us to have stronger faith and to pray and get on our knees and fall before God and cry out to him and trust him. Not sit in our corner on our Facebook spouting about how worried we are and all these different things and ranting and all these different things about the things that are going on. It's a time for calm. It's a time for faith. It's a time for peace that can only come from the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. That's my personal application. Each one of you will have your own personal application. So that's the second rider. Look at verse 5. The third seal. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." And so here, black signifies famine. A worldwide war will destroy the food supply, which will spawn global hunger. The pair of scales was a common measuring device of the time. 2 small trays hung from each end of the balance beam. You guys have seen this in lots of different illustrations, I'm sure. It's a balance scale. That's how things were weighed out in that time. And so that's what's being depicted here. The rider has this balance scale. And this really is a symbol that indicates the scarcity of food. Food is going to be very scarce. And it's going to lead to the rationing of food. Every little berry of wheat and grain will matter. Some of y'all have made your own bread. You've seen the little wheat berries. They're going to be counting every tiny little one. They're not just going to be sweeping them up in a dustpan and throwing them off in the trash when they hit the floor. They're going to be counting every one. Every one will matter. Now, a quart of wheat is the approximate amount needed to sustain one person for a day. And a denarius at the time was a day's wage. So basically what's being told here is that you're going to work all day for the food just for that day. That's what you're going to be able to afford. So food will be very scarce. If we think grocery prices are high today, we haven't seen anything yet. Basically, people are going to have to work all day just to have food for that one day. There won't be any extra. And if you have a family to feed, like we do, it's going to be really tough, very difficult. 3 quarts of barley are spoken of here. Now, barley is usually fed to animals, but it's also eaten by people, and it has less nutrients than wheat. So it would barely support a family to live on. So what we're looking at here in the economic terms of the time is basically, the price of food being inflated by about 1,000 times, maybe even 1,500 times, the cost that it is today. So imagine all the money that you make in a day. So many of us were paid by the month or by the week or et cetera. You know, just think about, you know, divide that out in your head and about what you make in one day. It takes all that money to buy like a loaf of bread, maybe not even a whole loaf of bread. It's crazy, isn't it? Wow. Amazing. So you'll barely have enough to feed your family in this time. Times will be very tough. Very tough. Yet, There was grace shown here by our Lord in not harming the oil and the wine. Remember, do you see that at the end? He says, a quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley. Do not harm the oil and the wine. There's an exclamation point. So that's emphatic. So there's grace shown here. And if you've made your own bread, you'll know that oil's used in baking bread. And wine was also used in cooking and in purifying water at the time. So these were necessities. You needed the oil and the wine to have clean drinking water. It was also used for cooking. And you needed the oil to even make bread and for other cooking. And so sparing these items would enable people to just get by. You'll be able to just get by. So the Lord is showing grace even now in his commands and judgment. That's the third seal. Let's look at the fourth, verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice from the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider was named Death. And Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. And so the horse is, in the Greek, it's a pale gray-green is the color that's described here. The pale horse, it's a pale gray-greenish color. And that is the color of human corpses. So it's this dead-looking horse. It's the color of something that's dead and decaying. And notice that all of the four horsemen, of all the four horsemen mentioned here, the rider of the fourth horse is the only one that has a name. And the name of this rider is Death. And he is the culmination of the previous three horses. So we had the white horse with the rider came out to conquer. The red horse with its rider came out to take peace and to bring war. So there's global, worldwide war. The next horse, the black horse, brought famine and death and pestilence. And scarcity of food. And now this horse is bringing ultimate death. And accompanying this horse, although not riding on a separate horse, or even on that horse, is Hades. We do not see him riding on the same horse or even walking beside it. Rather, he follows death. And Hades symbolizes, death and Hades both symbolize the termination of life and existence apart from God. And in Revelation, these two are mentioned together several times as companions, and the one always follows the other. War, famine, disease, and even wild animals will pervade the earth in this time of the judgment, and death and the grave will rule. A fourth of the earth will face the scourges revealed in the breaking of the first four seals. Now, if you think about that, he says a fourth of the earth. They were given authority over a fourth of the earth. With the population of the world today, that's nearly 7.5 billion people in the world today. So a fourth of the earth is affected by this. That's more people killed than in all of the wars of the last 1,000 years combined. And in World War II alone, over 40 million people died. Worldwide, close to 50 million people died. So this is horrific. Yet a fourth is affected. So God is still showing mercy here, because he could have affected all of it. So the meaning is that the judgments of the riders on the horses, which climax in death brought by the pale green horse, are terrible, but they're not the end. The end hasn't come yet. And this one-fourth, this fraction, shows that no matter how much war, civil strife, famine, and death are experienced in this world, God's mercy still preserves those who overcome. And that's what we're seeing here. Now we move to the fifth seal, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been killed. And so now the scene is shifting. The scene is shifting from the judgments happening on the earth. You almost imagine the camera lens is down on the earth. You know, John's seeing all this horrible, terrible stuff happening on the earth. And now the fifth seal is open and the scene shifts up to heaven. And so John's seeing an image of what's happening in heaven. And the scene now is depicting the temple in heaven in which there is an altar. And under the altar are the souls of those who had been killed for the word of God and the witness they lived for Jesus Christ. And their death is also what Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 24, when he said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. It happens often when the gospel comes, especially in other cultural contexts where there's radical Islam or communism that is in control of the people in those cultures. When someone converts to Jesus Christ, when they believe in the gospel and they want to share that with others, they are put to death. They're killed for the sake of their witness. It's hard for us to feel and understand in this cultural context that we're in. Right here, usually the most thing that happens is people will jeer at us or sneer at us or not want to hang around us anymore. Ooh, poor us, right? Hey, but in these other cultures, it's really hard. And some are killed or tortured for the sake of the gospel. So here, the martyred saints are clearly pictured as those sacrificed for Christ. They have been slaughtered on account of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Is what the Bible says. And throughout the persecution and suffering in the book, the church is presented as a witnessing church. So the church isn't a church here that is going to flee for their lives or compromise the gospel in order to avoid persecution. No, the church boldly maintains their witness in despite of the desperate situation that they're in. And they cry out to God for justice against their murderers. You might think, well, isn't there a problem with that? I mean, shouldn't they love their enemies and shouldn't they pray for those who killed them? Is that a problem? Well, we are supposed to love our enemies and we're supposed to pray for those who persecute us and spitefully use us, the Lord says. But it's not a problem to cry out for justice. There's no problem with that at all. We see that throughout the book of Psalms, do we not? The imprecatory psalms where David will be loving Saul, his enemy, and at the same time cry out for justice and judgment to be done. He cries out for justice and judgment against the wicked who hate the Lord. He's a loving God. He's also a just God. And so they're crying out for justice, vengeance against their murderers. They didn't take vengeance themselves. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And they're crying out for justice and vengeance. And God's going to answer them. Now, the question here is not whether God will judge these transgressors, but how soon? They say, how long? They're not saying, will you, Lord? They know he will. They're asking, how long? How long, O Lord? And in light of the character of God affirmed in the prayer of praise before, the doom of their murderers is certain. But these martyrs want it to be sooner rather than later. And so they're called to have the same patience that characterized their life of perseverance on earth. God tells them, rest, rest a little longer. Rest just a little longer. God is there, he answers their prayer, and he comforts them. Rest a little longer, and he gives them a white robe, clothes them in a white robe, and you can just imagine the scene. It's okay. Rest a little bit longer. Here, be comforted. There's a white robe for you. God's going to take care of business. He will. And interesting here, in his sovereignty, he has established a certain number of martyrs who are yet to be killed before the final judgment. Rest a little longer until the number is complete of those who will be killed for the sake of Christ and the gospel. There's a specific number. I find that to be very interesting. And he tells them that the time for that to be complete will be soon. So as I read that, I'm comforted that no one who dies for the sake of their witness for Jesus Christ dies in vain. No one dies in vain. So if you're ever in a situation where you might lose your life for the sake of the gospel, you stand strong, you stand firm. Know that you are numbered by the Lord for that cause. If that's the situation that you're in, you stand strong and firm. You don't back down. Don't deny him in that time of testing and in that time of witness. Stand firm for Christ. You will not die in vain. Each one is precious to our Lord. Each one who dies for the sake of Christ is precious. And each one will be given rest for their souls under the altar of God in heaven. Look at verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up. We just sang about that. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Oh, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" You can just imagine them under the rocks crying out, "Oh, fall on us, please." They will want to die, but they won't be able to. Their judgment has come. So God's response to the how long of the martyrs is both immediate and final. The imminent end of all history is pictured first in the shaking of the heavens that so often Scripture uses those words to usher in the day of the Lord. And this marks the coming of Christ that we read about in Matthew 24, verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. Listen to the words. They're almost exactly the same words. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Verse 32, from the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Amazing. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John is not on the island of Patmos with the book of Matthew sitting here on his left, writing the book of Revelation over here on the right. He didn't have the book of Matthew. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. These words are true. They're faithful. So all the wars, killing, famine, and disease, and death of the seal judgments, they were horrific. They were certainly horrific. But they pale in comparison to the utter terror that will be felt in the hearts of those who reject Jesus at his coming. Those wars and famine and pestilence, they would choose that any day. They weren't crying out, running to the mountains, fleeing for in the clefts of the rocks, wishing that the rocks would fall on them during the wars and the pestilence and famine. No. But when the face of God shines upon them and the wrath of the Lamb comes, they can't bear it. They want to die. They can't bear it. They want the mountains and the rocks to fall on them. It reminded me of the story of Moses. You remember when Moses was talking with the Lord, and Moses said, "Show me your glory, Lord. Show me your glory, Lord. I want to see your glory." Moses longed to see the glory of the Lord. And the Lord's response, you remember that? He said, "Oh, I can't show you my glory. You won't live. Hey, go hide in the cleft of the rock," the Lord said. "Go hide in the cleft of the rock, and you can see my back." And even then, once that happened, Moses' face shone when he came back. So much power and awesome glory. Moses had to hide himself in rocks just to see the back of the Lord. We can't even comprehend the sheer power of it. But that's what's coming full on to people in this time. And they can't stand it. They just want to die. They cry out to die. And notice also in these verses, there's no more distinction at this point of rank and power and authority among men when it comes to the judgment of God. Look, everyone's in the same basket here. Kings, great ones, generals, rich and powerful, everyone, slave and free, they all hide themselves. No amount of money, no amount of reputation, power, military equipment, none of that stuff. Even the generals, they're not going to hide in their tanks or in their bunkers or whatever. No, no. Everyone's together here. There's no distinction. None of that stuff's going to help you in the day of the Lord. None of it's going to help you. You'll be so filled with irrational terror that you're going to plead for an avalanche to come and bury you. And that's the sixth seal. Now we will see the details of the judgment and wrath of the Lamb with the opening of the seventh seal, which starts in chapter 8. So what do we make of all of this? Well, the first thing I think of is, if there's anyone here today who is rejecting Jesus, don't do that anymore. Come to him. There is still time. There is still grace. We are in a time of grace and mercy. And he's standing right before you, holding out his hand. Come and believe and be saved. Be saved by grace through faith. Come. Come drink from the living waters that have no cost. He paid the cost on the cross. That's why he came and died the first time. And rose again to give us a living hope in him. So young ones, moms and dads, grandmas, grandpas in this room today, the gospel's for everyone in this room. Don't reject Jesus. Don't live another day trying to save yourself. Because when the day of the Lord comes, you will not save yourself. No one can save themselves. Trust in him today. Trust in him and be saved by his grace through faith. I beg you, make this today your day of salvation. And find rest for your weary soul in our Lord Jesus while you still have time today in this moment. And so let's do that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that we can see these things, Lord, and as your word says, not be alarmed. For those of us who believe, we can have peace and love and even joy in our hearts, knowing that you're in control. All of these things are carefully planned by you. They're all part of your plan, and you are in control. Even down to the number of those who will die for the sake of the gospel and be martyred. None of it is out of your control or out of your thinking. And so, Lord, thank you for that. May we find peace and comfort in the midst of the turmoil of our day. And may we walk in love and joy and peace in our lives and go tell this world that they can be saved by your grace through faith. Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. We pray in your name.